Good evening and welcome, dear friends. We had just a minor technical issue there for a moment. In our nomenclature, I will tell you the word that I was sent to India and back. That was a quick trip this time. So my friends at AT&T allowed me to come back on, and so I wish you a very good evening, and it's wonderful to come back on and see all of your beautiful faces on my screen when I came back. So our Christ candle is lit and Christ is with us in the midst of internet or no internet. Christ is always with us, always. Even if the world kicks us off, Christ is still there burning for us. So this evening, once again, we're in a season of remembrance and thanksgiving, gratitude, especially to the conscious circle of humanity, the communion of saints, in which we're privileged to have a direct connection with some of our teachers who have shown us the way. In addition to their teaching, they gave us the vast gift of their being, their energy, that we can and do carry with us their presence into the world. And so I want to begin just by giving thanks for Father Vincent, a new friend to our community last week. He gave us a great blessing by his teaching and by his presence. And I am very grateful that we have made that connection. And I certainly hope that he will in turn come back and be with us again in the future. Tonight, our opening reflection comes from someone that probably many of us never knew. But those who did know him loved him and learned much from him. And I'm speaking of Abbot Joseph Boyle, who was the abbot of St. Benedict's Monastery, and he was Father Thomas Keating's spiritual director. He died on October 21st, 2018, just 4 days prior to Father Thomas. And Father Carl Errico likes to tell the story that Thomas never liked to go into any strange place without someone going before him that he knew. And so hence, Joseph had to die a few days ahead of him in order to lead him to the afterlife personally. And so I like to fondly remember that story and feel that perhaps it is a true one. So the following is an excerpt. It's actually an excerpt from a filmmaker's interview, and I just happened to be reading it earlier today. Someone who interviewed, actually, she came from Belgium to interview Father Thomas in the late 2016, and she also interviewed Joseph, and it is reflected in a book entitled World Without End. And here's what she had to say in relation to Joseph. How did it happen? How has his life been transformed in this way? As a boy doing a visit to his brother in a monastery, he had been impressed by the rows of monks bowing in silence. So he decided then to become one himself. And incidentally, Joseph became a monk at the age of 18. So as we filmed him doing his favorite job, which was driving a bulldozer on the farm and enjoying it immensely, a deep sense of connection with the transcendent could be felt. When I insisted on a concrete answer to my question of how a life can be transformed, he replied in the most modest yet authentic way possible. I try to be as selfless as I can be. It's all very simple, but that's how God is for me. And that's what I want to be. A place where God can dwell and his love can be expressed through me. I know God's love for me, and I trust in his mercy. And truly, if there was ever a person who radiated love, it was Joseph. Joseph. I cannot help but have a tear every time I think about him. And yet it's not sadness. It is joy, a tear of joy and gift. So may it be so for us that we come to such a place that we trust infinitely in God's mercy and become a dwelling place for God. Just a note to bring to your attention. It was inadvertently left off of the announcements last week, but there is a one-day centering prayer retreat this coming Saturday, in auspicious time right before Thanksgiving. And just as we approach the holidays and prepare ourselves. So you might want to consider participating in that retreat, and you can find out details as well as register online. So now we do place ourselves in that spot of imminent trust and receptivity to the conscious influences that await our reception, to the circle of conscious humanity that is about us and waiting to give us the gift of life. And we settle in into this moment, into this time, and we breathe in awareness of influences, gracious influences of boundless love and understanding. We take them in to our being, hold them, and then release them out into the world for its healing and transformation and goodness. We let go of all of the complexities of our day, knowing that they are gifts. Gift to be received and to be transformed. Gifts in which to find God in them. We let go of all of our anxieties, knowing that they are known. We lay down our constructive life in order to receive the divine human life. And we abide unencumbered before God and one another. So we prepare to receive the gift of Lectio Divina. And our passage will be read three times. You have made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. With a deep inner conviction, we have given our very lives to God, and there is now no turning back. At the core of our collective journey is a vow. We place the earthly realm and its entirety on an altar of devotion and consecrate our lives each day to their benefit. We are living a monastic path a personal, organic, spiritual path. Our daily life has become a prayer of love and healing for the world. You have made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. With a deep inner conviction, we have given our very lives to God, and there is now no turning back. At the core of our collective journey is a vow. We place the earthly realm and its entirety on an altar of devotion and consecrate our lives each day to their benefit. We are living a monastic path, a personal, organic, spiritual path. Our daily life has become a prayer of love and healing for the world. You have made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy and your presence. With a deep inner conviction, we have given our very lives to God, and there is now no turning back. At the core of our collective journey is a vow. We place the earthly realm and its entirety on an altar of devotion and consecrate our lives each day to their benefit. We are living a monastic path, a personal, organic, spiritual path. Our daily life has become a prayer of love and healing for the world. Amen. And so it is. I invite you to share what you received from this passage, this prayer. Yes, Pam, please.
I hear the Oblogonian strivings. I'm not sure where the quote is coming from, but that's what I hear in there. Placing the world on the altar is the fourth, well, for sure, the fourth and fifth strivings that we're working with.
Yes, indeed. Thank you so much, Pam. Greta, please.
Quite simply, my heart leapt with joy at the communal, profound undertaking of it and the work with others. Thank you.
Absolutely. Yes, the beauty of it. Thank you, Greta. Thank you. Esther, please.
Hi. I heard no turning back.
Yes.
To me, it's like entering a garden where there is perfume, and I'm not quite sure what that perfume stands for. What it is, the aroma is intoxicating, and I enter the gate of garden, secret garden, where I must find it, and I won't rest until I am fully immersed in it. And that's what I heard.
Ah, beautiful. Thank you, Esther. Thank you. Jack and Jackie, please.
Hi.
Hi, Jack.
I heard no turning back also. And I was struck by, and it's later on in the email, regarding the story of the young girl on the path. I either read it in Gnosis or I heard it from Tim in the reading. It broke my heart open. And
yes.
It was a three-centered experience. It was this morning. And I'm so grateful for that, for this.
Yes.
My garage door opener broke today. And I couldn't get the damn thing open. And I realized I needed a repair, a $575 repair that I did at the other garage door in May. And there was a split second moment of identification and then total non-identification to recognize, wow, this guy was asking a lot of her and I can just accept a repair is something as simple as that, but so much deeper. I wish I could explain it better, but I'm so grateful to every single teaching I've been received and this group.
Yes, indeed. Absolutely. Thank you so much, Jack. Thank you. That reading means a lot to me as well. Karen, please.
I heard a line from Father Rohr, and I don't know that I will say it correctly, but that we pray until everything we do becomes an act of praise of God.
Mm. Yes, yes, indeed. Thank you, Karen. Thank you. Whitney, please.
I heard made known to me the paths of life, and it reminded me of the fact that I can work. Of course, there's much work to be done, but also just verifying for myself what these teachings hold. And I can study them and I can look at them, but until I apply them to my being, I can't verify them for myself. So it's one thing for me to acquire all of this knowledge but it's quite another to apply it to my being. So just verifying it for myself is what this passage brought to me.
Thank you, Whitney. Jeanette, please. Yes.
Yeah.
You should be able to be heard.
All right. For me, just the sense of familiarity, of being held by the familiar, of being there, yeah, present, mm-hmm, all that was said. It's a feeling of being the path.
Thank you, Jeanette. We have time for a couple of more if someone would like to speak. So I invite someone who perhaps doesn't usually speak. Maybe tonight is your night to gift us with your word. Rusty. Oops, you're still muted.
Okay, I think I got it now.
Okay, thank you. Yes.
I was struck by the aspirational nature of it. I was couldn't help but just kind of compare my day-to-day, which was not a bad day, with that beautiful statement and just realize a long way to go to really embody that, you know, on a daily basis. And I felt very inspired to rub up against it.
Thank you, Rusty. May it be so for all of us. Anyone else? Well, thank you for your sharings, all of you, and the thoughts of your hearts. So this evening, we will continue our journey and exploration into the way and what it means and what involves, what it evokes. And I'm very pleased to introduce Donald, who is going to take us on this journey this evening. So, Donald, please.
Good evening, everyone. It's good to be together. We've had quite a week of impressions, especially starting from last Thursday with Father Vincent and the Oblate Retreat and carrying through till now. We have also a rich opportunity to look back on our exercise for the week that we were given. And I'll bring that up here in just a moment so that we can look at that and share what it is that we came through during the week from our study, from our homework study. So here is what our homework was from this last week. Where is it that you can lighten the sorrow of our common Father, our world? Where is your work or service beyond yourself? And here are a few examples to consider. And so in the email from last week, we had some of these examples to actively participate in all that you've been given. For example, attending or sharing in Thursday night class in order to add to the accumulator of intention, volunteering to support the work in some way, risk vulnerability, be a fool for the work, perhaps dedicating prayer periods and offering intercessory prayer on behalf of others, tithing and giving generously to support the school, the church, and other upstream sources of spiritual enrichment, making daily aims to self-observe, non-identify, and self-remember in the small details of ordinary life, particularly around areas of habitual negativity, doubt, or fear. Offer up your small offerings, your small sufferings, in order to lighten the collective atmosphere. And develop a daily affirmation born of goodness. For example, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. So let's spend just a little bit of time in bringing to light and sharing the places where we work, where we provide service. And one of the things I really enjoy so much about this topic and what we're working with from last week to this week is that sometimes in the work, we have a pattern of discussing the places where we find darkness or the places where we know that we've got energies that we want to separate from and transform. And we do a good job in observing those, and we do a good job with non-identifying. But sometimes it's good for us to maximize the opportunity to share our good stories. Share the places where we are being touched by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Share the places where our good, our kindness, our generosity, our compassion, etc., are being consciously used in God's world, and to celebrate those with each other. I still have a taste of being in a second line group, very similar to a journey group one time, and and one beautiful soul in the group was talking about her experience of the divine. And oddly enough, the energy in the room didn't receive it very well. And I thought, how peculiar. This was a wonderful, wonderful moment. And yet it wasn't embraced the way that it seemed like it could have been. It was as if, who are you to tell me about your experience of God? Well, that says a lot right there about where it was being received. So let's use this opportunity to share where our light is being shown intentionally in the world. So who would like to start with some examples of that, of where it is that you see that you are lightening the common sorrow of our father, the sorrow of our common father. Pam, thank you.
Good evening, everybody. This may not seem at the onset as that I'm fitting into this groove, but bear with me. This is still a new process and I'm a little nervous. So this week I took from the homework the aim of self-observation, non-identification, and self-remembering in order to make payment for my existence and to lighten the sorrow of the collective. And my aim yesterday was to self-observe eyes that, quote, help without being asked. I don't know if any of y'all have that eye, but I have it big time. And I had observed this in another person the day before. So what I saw in somebody else, I was seeking to see in myself. So a phone call from somebody provided me with just that opportunity. And in the course of the call, I became identified with an eye that had a helpful viewpoint to offer the other person. And as I held forth with my viewpoint, I became aware. Now I became aware that my tone was forceful and my body was tense and leaning forward. And knowing myself well enough, I know I'm identified when that happens. Okay. Now an observing eye began to come in and went through the centers, sinking in to feel. First of all, I listened to the words, and the words were work ideas, and I'm talking to a non-work person. Then the emotional center was intense and agitated. And then the moving center was tense with energy, and all my force was draining out. I could feel that draining out going on. But my mouth was still moving, and all the words were making sense, and it was making its case, and it was going on. And I thought, what's happening? It was kind of like being in another dimension. Now, I have observed myself being identified before, but something happened different. And this is a miracle, that there was this shift, and I began this eye, whatever eye this is I'm in now, is listening to the words and understanding it's meant for my eyes, Pam's eyes. And so it started listening to how it was talking about that you're looking to the outside, you're blaming the outside for something that is you're responsible for on the inside, you know? So it's like echoing. It's like when the phone has that echo on it. So it was going, it was talking, and then I was hearing it. It was very strange experience. But here's what changed. The energy changed as I shifted to see that what I was saying to the other person was really being said to my eyes, for my eyes. The energy changed, and there was hydrogens were being produced and coming into the situation. Okay, so all the good advice that ensues, or the viewpoint that's ensued being given to the other from this two-ishness, right? Eight-ishness gone to eight, you know, here it's pouring out, forcing it down this person's throat, really has transformed the eye in me. Is transformed. It changed the eye. It's like it offered it this opportunity to be something more. Huh. How strange. Eyes can change depending on intent. I witnessed that could happen. Now, I don't know what that's called in the work, and Donald or somebody will be able to do this probably. But so the call ends very amicably. We go on and visit about other things. I've returned to my, you know, more normal conscious self. Hours later, this person texts me with this long text about how it was the most amazing thing. You offered me this portal into this situation that I've never had. And I am going to have to ponder this. It was completely unsolicited. And all I could say was, oh my God, something used the eyes, you know, what happened got used for the benefit of that person and myself. I didn't do that. I observed. So observation, this is maybe a quantum thing or something. So when I observe, something changes. It really changes. It's not that I change it. Something has changed on the alchemical level. I've never, you know, I wouldn't have gotten that. So anyway, I tried to make that succinct, and it kind of went all over, but it was pretty remarkable. So, wow. That's it.
Thank you, Pam. We can't let this go, though, without recognizing the amount of effort and intention you have put into your personal practices, your personal devotions that develop this accumulator that allows you to be so connected to the work. And the presence of the Holy Spirit is working through you in these different ways. And that is just extraordinary that you experience that inner separation like that, and that this type of transformation is happening. But you did set aim. You have been working. You continue with your devotions steadfastly, and the grace of God continues to pour through you. How wonderful that is! And thank you for the clarity too of your observation explanation too, Pam. It's very helpful. Billy.
Hey, Donald, and good evening, everybody. I've had a woman in my life for decades that we have always been at loggerheads, pretty serious loggerheads. This is a woman in an extended family. And this didn't really happen quite this week, but I still think it fits the aim and the theme for this week. She happened to be in town, and because of the family, extended family situation, I happened to go over where she was staying, and I had been having very different feelings about her in, I'm going to say, probably over the course of a couple of years, really, it's been changing. Not that she has changed any at all, but I'm the one who is changing and changing my perspective and changing how I looked at her and how I saw her and how over time I've started seeing her more as just, you know, another person in the human condition on this planet, and applying what I know. You know, if I truly understood, I wouldn't disagree. Maybe that means I wouldn't act any differently than she does towards me. So it's just sort of been evolving. But this, about a week and a half ago when I saw her, it sort of culminated in this sweetness. It was palpably different. The energy in the room, everything about it was different. The other family members were more relaxed. Everybody was more relaxed. We were able to just sit and chat and be friendly. And by the time we were ready to leave, which was a couple of hours later, she and I just stood in the doorway and just chatted like we were friends, and ended up hugging each other. And that felt like a huge release of some kind that didn't just benefit her, didn't just benefit me, but it definitely benefited the entire family. Everybody who's had anything to do with us over the years, and I'm talking 35 years. applying these things to yourself matters, and it definitely changes things, and it changes relationships. And that part at the end of the Lexio passage that you read, Marianne, about I'm not going to get the words right, but consecrating ourselves every day to the benefit of others has been really kind of front and center for me for a few years now. You know, may all beings be happy. May all beings be safe. May all beings be at peace and free. That's been sort of a mantra of mine for, I don't know, 5 or 6 years. So I think it works. It just works.
Thank you, Billy. It does work. And again, same thing. Your efforts make all the difference. And that is just a wonderful story of how one person's work with another person, changing our own psychology, and then applying that psychology that comes from me and how I see myself, I can now have it for somebody else because I first have had it for myself. And the way it feeds so many other people, that's a beautiful story. And it's a testament to the work and devotion. Thank you for sharing that, Billy. Yes. Paco.
Hi, Donald.
Good evening, Paco.
I'm enjoying all the sharing tonight, as usual, but tonight there's definitely some things that are really touching me. And I heard Pam and Billy what I heard in some of their sharing was the idea of a shift in energy. Maybe that has something to do with hydrogens, which I'm still learning about. But as a parent of two small children at 3 and 5, and also a 1 on the Enneagram, and introverted only child, I've had a lot to work with in recent times since I started picking up this practice. And so something I've been working with a lot, and I know that it's not a linear path, so I've seen struggles but learned to accept them, relates to the aggravation that arises as a result of a very loud and cantankerous bunch that I'm taking with me in places. My 3-year-old daughter is especially 3 right now. And so part of my practice has been dealing with negativity, with negative thoughts that arise and negative emotions that come out of that. And I think what I've learned is that sometimes trying to stop the negative emotions outright creates another form of conflict or violence against myself. And that instead, when I can just pull back and observe and see the multiplicity in myself and also in others, and really feel, when I feel I really understand that, there's just, it doesn't resolve everything. There might still be screaming for that thing that I can't possibly produce in that moment while we're on the road, but somehow it all becomes okay, and it becomes sort of an act of worship or devotion to accept it. Mm-hmm. And it's a really beautiful thing for me, because this is, I think, accepting life as it is really a chief aim for me as of now. And it's wonderful to see how that sort of the fundamentals of the practices can really transform that energy.
Yeah. Thank you, Paco. It is so true. They can transform those energies, and those energies are different hydrogen experiences that you're talking about. Hydrogens are different experiences of energies. And so good to keep in mind that work idea, that as long as self-observation is happening, nothing is wasted. And so, yes, it is going off, and our role is to observe it, observe the thoughts, observe the emotion, observe the physical sensations, give it a name. That's where our attention is while it is mechanically doing what it does. And even that in the moment, well, as you experience, it'll change it. The moment will be different. And continue to practice with that and continue to work then in the same way with non-identification. Once you have given it a name, continue to remind yourself that this is not I. Know that. Feel that. Sense that in your body. This is not I. Go through all 3 centers in the same way, and then do the same thing with your practice of self-remembering. Know it. Feel it. Sense it together. That is the complete practice, and what really will move us along very quickly in our transformation and our psychological transformation with the work. I so appreciate your efforts, and I appreciate your willingness to anchor those efforts outside of yourself in dialogue like this. Thank you, Paco. Jeff Ward.
Thank you, Don. It's been an interesting week, and a lot of my practice and my work efforts are showing up. And on Monday, I was identified with one of my isms where I was either having some anxiety or some frustration, and I was the observer observing it, and yet I was still participating in it. And so on Tuesday, I had the opportunity to see that same identity, and I was able to label it. And I labeled it as a very beautiful, poisonous snake. And it was very tempting for me to want to pick up this snake. But as soon as I picked it up, it would bite me, and then I would be recognizing that anxiety. And so I appreciate what you just shared with Paco's response and with Paco's share, that simply observing the ism is enough in it of itself. Because I wanted to ask the question, when I observe it and I see it, there's a big piece of me that wants to pick up that identity and hold it and identify with it, obviously. And so practicing identifying it, seeing it, is very helpful. So I'm early on that journey. The other thing that I had the opportunity to do this week is I have two young boys, not young, soon to be men, 15-year-olds. And my expectations are up here, they have to go between myself and my ex-wife, so two different households. And the expectations in those houses are different. So I looked at my expectations and I explained it to them. And then the next day, my expectations were not being met. And I thought about, and I gave them a big hug. And I thanked them for the growth that they were providing me. So I just wanted to share that.
Yeah. Jeff, thank you. That is another example, excellent example of where we are lightening the sorrow of our common father by the service that we give to those in our own household, even. And some might think, well, that's the role of the dad. That's what you do. Well, dad's roles change. It's not always what we do, and it's not always what we did. And you continue to show your humanity, continue your work efforts. They make such a difference. I recall a conversation in the kitchen of my home when my son, who came home from his first year of college, and he insisted on we all have a meal together. Our daughter is approximately 6 years younger. And we didn't realize, but at the dinner, he had an agenda. And his agenda was to tell us how we are shirking our duties as parents in the way we're raising our daughter. And she sat there listening to all this very carefully and quietly. And then when he was done saying what he wanted to say, and he's given me permission to tell this story again, she looked over him, she said, "Bummer for you. You had that, Dad. I've got this one." And we all sat there in silence for a moment and then all just burst out laughing, because the work was changing my psychology. My expectations were changing. My communications were changing. The way I expressed love was changing. Everything was changing. And so it's good to continue to take it lightly, work with delight, be easy on ourselves as we continue to write the personal book on parenting, and also as developing as a balanced man. Jeff, thank you for that very pure sharing. Again, anchoring it outside of yourself so you get another opportunity to observe it. That's the purpose of this. Rusty? Start again, Rusty.
Okay. Is that better? Yeah, I carried a word with me from Thursday, and it was embody. And it wasn't just what the word meant, but the way it sounded. And I carried that into a family gathering out of town over the weekend where I was Uncle Rusty. and to a variety of nieces and nephews and husbands and wives of nieces and nephews and great nieces and great nephews, ranging in age from 84 to 1. And the word embody carried with me in a way that I never would have dreamed. And there was kind of this thought about maybe being able to squeeze in some of the retreat, you know, with the family gathering and stuff. And I said, you know, and it just didn't end up that way. It was just embody, let's be present to the people that I'm going to be coming into contact with and people that I know. But somehow I probably entered into 5 conversations in the course of that weekend that were deeper than any I've ever had with those individuals. And just to be present to them, but also I was saying things that I've never said before that were coming from my heart, that were acknowledging what extraordinary individuals they were and doing it with specifics. And it felt wonderful. And I definitely was fed by the experience. I could tell that they were fed by the experience. And it just brought back this notion of how much we can do for people that we come into contact with that we don't, for whatever reason. And I blame this whole weekend on this word embody. And I look forward to learning more about it in the book, you know, that Vincent wrote. But it was a blessed weekend for sure.
Thank you, Rusty. Guilty as charged.
Guilty as charged.
I'll bet you are a wonderful Uncle Rusty. I can see it now. Because of a center of gravity statement, embody. And that is just a wonderful example of service beyond ourselves, service to other. And I just bet it was a wonderful weekend of impressions for all involved. And it's good for all of us listening and putting this on ourselves to recognize again that it starts with me. It's my psychology that's changing. The world out there is a function of my psychology, my being. And this work is our psychotransformation. It's transforming our psychology. It's transforming the way we see the world. And it is so interesting because right from the start, the first report we have tonight is the realization that when I'm observing, the situation, the scenario is changing. Was it called the Heisenberg principle or something like that? The whole situation is changing because I am observing. And so it's another example of how our work really matters, and it starts with us. So thank you again, Rusty, and many more family, beautiful family events ahead of you. Hayden or Lynn? Hello, family.
Hi. So I wanted to talk about or share about intercessory prayer. So my experience of intercessory prayer has been, you know, very positive, and it's something that, you know, I initiate, or, you know, maybe it's third force, but, it comes to me when, you know, I need help with something or someone, or I want to bless someone, or so anyway, that's my understanding of it. And that's sort of how it works in my life. But I was the beneficiary of the prayer circle that the church has. And so because of that, I asked to join the prayer circle, and I did it just sort of on instinct and with not a lot of reflection about kind of what that would mean. And so what's happened is with the prayer circle, rather than me initiating a prayer on behalf of something or someone in my life, the recipient of the prayer is given to me via an email. And the circumstances of the person in need of prayer can vary all over the place. And so it's out of my control as far as what someone else needs, as far as the prayer, their circumstance. And so it's been, fortunately, I'm in, like right now, currently, my life is in a stable place. And when I receive those emails, you know, I stop what I'm doing and I consider the person in need of prayer and I pray for that person or that circumstance but it's more challenging. It requires more of me, more of my energy, because sometimes the prayers that are needed are very challenging. And I find myself, you know, am I identified? I don't know, but I find my heart really being drawn to the person's challenge that's in need of prayer. So it's been an evolution as far as that's concerned. I'm grateful to have that opportunity to pray on behalf of, you know, some people I know, some people I don't know. It helps me feel more connected with our community and what's going on in the world. And because I know these circumstances are experiences that people all over the world are having. But it's just a new awareness. And I just think the prayer too is so important. I mean, I just, having been on the receiving end of the prayer circle, and even back, you know, when the church, and I don't know if we still do it, where, you know, you select a few people and then send the card and, you know, are praying for you this week. I mean, the first time I received that card, I felt as if I'd won the lottery. I'm like, how in the world did that card show up? There's people out there praying for me and I really need it right now. And here it is. So anyway, just intercessory prayer and kind of the nuances of it, I should say, you know, it's just, anyway, that's all I know.
Gotcha. Thank you. Yeah, that is a wonderful example of, again, service beyond ourselves, service for all humanity, is when we pray for another person, and especially a person that's reached out and said, please, I'm in need of prayer. And we might ask ourselves, well, what prayer is it? What's the right prayer? And coming from a heart of love and listening to our inner guide, the right prayer always comes through. And so I really appreciate you bringing this up, because there may be others listening that might think, well, I'd like to join and do what Lynn is doing and pray for others that are asking for prayer. And if you would like to be a part of that, Lynn, thank you for sponsoring this moment. Just send Lisa a message at the church. Let her know you'd like to be a part of the prayer circle. And also there's the church has a list of affirmation type of prayers that have come from Barbara Cook and the Unity Church that can be a nice template for beginning to look at different situations and apply a prayer that you in your heart feel might be right for them. But it's such an honor, such a royal way to live, to be praying for other people and living out that prayer. Again, it's in our consciousness and we are bringing that unity with them. Thank you, Lynn. Jeanette, thank you.
Well, I had an experience today. I went into Texas Oncology for my monthly injection. And I've been working with the Obligonian strivings. And when I went in today, I went in with pain for my arising. But they've changed my aim, sort of switched in the of my tenure there. They've switched my treatment to where I get an infusion that lasts for 2 hours of saline solution that helps the injection to work to rid the proteins, excess proteins. So I was seated in the chair and the nurse comes in. She says, "I'm your." And I could tell immediately that she was stressed. There were a lot of people there and said, so I said, "Well, I'm happy you are." And we began our conversation. And by the time that she had prepped me with the infusion, she was having a chuckle. As I was there for that time, I decided to use the time to lessen the suffering of our common father and to send and radiate warmth out to the people who were in the other chairs and who were suffering. And usually I will sleep. I will just cover up with a blanket and I'll sleep. But this time I engaged. And by the time it was over, the nurse and I were having conversations. She told me how she became a nurse. She came from France. She was happy. She had in her step. People who were around in the chairs were, a few of them were smiling. There, feeling very good inside. Hydrogens had been produced. I could feel them just in radiating love and caring out to the other people. I was receiving so much. Well, when I left there, I had an appointment with my dog to take him to the groomer. And so I went home and picked up the dog and took him to the groomer. And usually when I have an injection, I will retreat into silence for several days because that's the effect it has on me. And so I was going to leave the dog, but the groomer said, "Will you please come in and wait for me while I groom the dog?" Well, I remembered that her husband had passed away the month before. And so I said yes. And listened to her story. And I left there feeling that God had used me and he gave me strength through the whole thing. And been a beautiful experience just to have the intention of being present to others and to sharing love.
Yeah. Yeah. That's beautiful. Thank you, Jeanette. Isn't it interesting how we go to a medical facility for healing and we're there healing with others? And it's a unified experience of giving healing and receiving healing. And Jeanette, thank you for all of your years of dedication in the work and also with the prayer that you've developed that inner sense of listening in such a profound way that gives life and it gives meaning for other people. That's really beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. Amidst everything that you're going through, non-identifying with it and self-remembering, practicing self-remembering along the way. JC, Mary, Christine, Jeff, I see a slew of hands and I hope that we're going to be really quick along with, I'm going to shorten up a little bit of what I was going to talk about tonight so that hopefully I can get to your sharings in just about 10 minutes or so from right now. So hang in there, friends. Okay, I'm going to bring something up on the screen for us to talk about. And this is a little bit of a highlighting of what's in the email for today. And it's the fourth and fifth strivings. And so basically the fourth one is the striving from the beginning of our existence to pay for our arising and our individuality as quickly as possible in order afterwards to be free to lighten as much as possible the sorrow of our common father. And this little brief example of it from Beelzebub's tales to his grandson is so good because Beelzebub is on a spaceship and his grandson is there taking a trip with him. And the grandson is just delights in sitting at the feet of his grandfather as well as do other crew members and listen to Beelzebub tell stories of life experience. And one of the things that he tells little Hussein is that it is indispensable that every day when the sun arises, while watching the reflection of its splendor, you bring about a contact between your consciousness and the various unconscious parts of your common presence. Trying to make this state last, think and convince the unconscious parts, as if they were conscious, that if they hinder your general functioning in the process of ordinary existence, then in the period of your responsible age, they will not only be unable to enjoy the good that is proper to them, but also your whole presence of which they are a part will not be capable of becoming a good servant of our common endless creator, and thus will be unable to pay honorably for your arising and existence. And the part in the middle of that, where he says that try to make contact in the morning early with the various unconscious parts of your common presence. In other words, when the alarm goes off and we're waking early for our devotions, there's a part of us that doesn't want to hear the alarm, wants to stay in the nice, cozy, comfy bed. And there's another part of us that has aim and is very much ready to continue with what is being asked of us because of our inner aims. So the fourth obligonium striving is to begin to make payment. And this is the payment that's being referred to right here. Let's see what's going on here. The next striving, I'm going to take it off screen because I've done something with the fingers here and I've making it even difficult for myself to share. So instead, I will just read it off here. The next striving The fifth striving is strive always to assist the most rapid perfecting of other beings, both those similar to oneself and those of other forms, up to a degree of self-individuality. And I think that's what we were hearing so much of in our sharings, were those experiences of people that are working on behalf of humanity, as humanity. And there's you could hear from so many that even though this is a work in process, that there is a oneness, there's a unified experience where we are seeing each other in ourselves and we realize that our oneness is our existence. We are the Christ. And from that point of view, we're not in a better place. We're not in a worse place. We're simply graced with the opportunity to share that consciousness and experience that type of world to our consciousness. So we're going to continue on with that type of experience as we talk about the way a little bit further here. And let's see here. So here are some of the things that are said about the way. And it is that we first must be penetrated by the idea that exterior life is a true wilderness where A influences reign, but that there exists a way marked out by B influences to attain it. But at first we must find and then follow the path of access. We are in fact in the midst of the wilderness with only one trump card in hand, our desire to reach the way. So in Gnosis, some of us that have copies of Gnosis, it is such a great read. Volume one of Gnosis in particular, there is a section with several chapters, I think maybe five or six chapters on the way. And it is a wonderful read, Gnosis volume one. And so here's some of the conditions for search of the way. A passionate desire to reach it, to reach the way, a passionate desire. And if you remember where desire is located, in what center that it's located, desire is called an intelligent emotion. And it's in the emotional part of the intellectual center where there is a desire to know and to understand. And so to have that experience, that knowing and that feeling helps you to really connect with the experience of a passionate desire. Discernment. Sometimes along the way, discernment is very necessary in determining whether this is the true path you are being called for. Many of us spent some time over the last 10 years in the Lessons in Truth class. And one of the ways that we start that class off is just going around in the circle in the Lessons to Truth class, one of the new member classes for the church. And we talk about what our spiritual background is. And it is so interesting to hear how many different paths, different types of churches, different experiences that we've had. And discernment has led us from one to another and has finally gotten us here. And so discernment is a very important tool to have and to utilize along the way on our path. A discipline of steel is the next one. There has to be something in us that wants it as much as we want our next breath, if our breath was being held back from us. That we must have discipline. The path requires a single-mindedness, and it takes a great deal of discipline. And those of you who've heard from tonight, and those all of us that are in the Journey School together, we've experienced the necessity and the fruits of discipline and initiative. You know, we have to continue to look for ways to keep on the path, to take the influences that we're receiving along the way, utilize initiative to get the most of those. So some additional items from the early content in the way in Gnosis, it reminds us that humility is demanded. And humility is a very important component so that it keeps us from what Pamela spoke about several weeks ago, and that is the self-improvement project. Now, this is not about self-improvement. This is about putting on the mind of Christ. And humility will keep us grounded. We will realize that we are graced, and we have such a calling. A lot is being asked of us because a lot is being given. And humility is necessary along the way. We're not special. We're called to this. Much like what you heard in the sharings tonight, this path, this way, is a very priestly way. And I mean priestly and with no sexual dimorphism involved. It is the way that we conduct ourselves with each other. We're priests for each other. We listen. We pray. We keep the right vision. We keep the right practices for ourselves. We ground ourselves. We continue to develop in our spiritual growth. And so all of this is a very priestly function for us. The next one is that disagreeable shocks are better a base for work than happy accidents. And the shocks are inevitable. It's what we are calling for. It's what we are asking for. And Nicole reminds us this work takes a long, long, long time. And by grace, it's not a quick and painful process. It's a long, slow, graceful process. And success and joy, yes. However, before we really are passionate for a desire to reach it, instead of awakening us, success and joy tend to plunge us into sleep, complacency, satisfaction, and other things that don't keep us with that discipline of steel. Once we're on the path, there's no turning back. And we can try to turn back, but the issue is that we've seen something. We've seen something along the way. And the conditions that we had that were behind us, they're no longer the same conditions. And to turn back would be a very difficult road to haul. So there really is no turning back. We can drift, we can tack from side to side, but there's no turning back. Another item that is useful to keep in mind along the way is to avoid extremes. Nothing in excess. The extremes, and I've been through years where I did some extreme measures in the work, extreme work on knowledge that was most unproductive and did not have humility involved in it either. It was part of a self-improvement project. The extremes are something we would want to keep our attention on. Steady goes the path. You'll lose more and more interest in external life in which yesterday you fully participated. Now, I'm sure many of us have hobbies, I don't know, golf clubs, rollerblades, the music that doesn't seem to have its meaning for us anymore, all sorts of things that we played with intensity in our prior days, but now we just have lost interest in them. Maybe it's I've come that way with politics. It just, I have no interest in participating in it because I see the law of the pendulum, and it's always been the way it is, and it will continue to be that way. We just lose more and more interest in external life in which we've participated in fully yesterday. And along with that, you'll become a stranger more and more to your surroundings. And that includes some of the people in your life. Some of the people in your life may not understand the way that you are reprioritizing your life. They may come in time to admire it and to kind of look with a little bit of wonder about what's going on with it. What's going on there? And who knows, maybe that's an attraction to them, and that will be part of an energy that is received by them and will cause them to question their own lives and want more for themselves, something different along the way. But it was not uncommon if you have an experience where, you know, some of your family members and others may not be having the same experience with you. It may not be, your friends may not be interested in what interests you now. Work in silence so as not to attract the attention, not attract attention or put pressure on yourself. This one is big too. In scripture, it talks about not letting the left hand know what the right hand is doing. And it's like that too. Work in silence so that we don't have this look on our face like we're working, like we're really, really working. The best thing to do is to go about it, go about our work in a way that does not attract attention or puts pressure on herself. Another thing is to continue to surround ourselves, stay in close contact, be a part of, support and be supported by a community of like-aimed travelers on the way. This is very big. The work continues to remind us we can't do this by ourselves. And there's a great deal of wisdom in the priestly nature of how we share our time with each other that is so supportive in the way. So many times I have been in a place and I've anchored an experience outside of myself, and someone said, oh yes, I remember something like this with me, and this was my experience, and a bell went off, a light went on. It's like, oh my gosh, that was, I'm so glad I shared that, because it was received and given back to me in a way that continued the processing, the unpacking of an experience in a way that was permanently making it mine. So the reading for this week from the email is really very, very potent. And I hope we'll take some time to read it, especially the girl that shows up on the path and is certain to make a commitment to go on the path. It's a great little story. So I hope that we'll engage that. And with that, I see Greta's got her hand up. And Greta, go ahead. And JC, I'd like to put you on deck, and then Jeff Frank. Thank you, Greta.
This is just a small comment. I really enjoyed the conditions in the search for the way, the passionate desire to reach it, discernment, a discipline of steel, initiative, humility. And one of the things that, you know, things that we will face was that in terms of success, and it's, you said success and joy instead of awakening tend to plunge us into sleep. If I could just tweak that, I think success and happiness tend to plunge us into sleep, because happiness are things that we may want in the external world. But joy, I have joy every time I sit down to dinner and feel the grace of God and the gratitude for God. I have joy every time I can see the eyes of a friend. And I don't think that joy itself, I think joy is a higher emotion. So I'd like to replace that with happiness, if that sounds.
Yeah, that works. Yeah, for sure. Thank you. That works perfectly. Jeff.
Okay. Can you hear me?
Yes, Jeff. Thank you.
Okay. So I appreciate the idea of talking about things that work well and that you feel like you're engaged with that are doing good in the world, because I tend to avoid doing that because there's eyes that say, that just know that there's this little grain of spiritual pride that wants to flare up and take over and say, yeah, boy, isn't he something? But there's at some point, somebody in the church was talking one Sunday about just engaging with people on the corner asking for money. And I started doing that, and I've made a really good friend with one. And one day he said, well, I told him, I said, look, I need you just as much as you need me. And he said, that's my ministry. And I thought, wow, there are priests on every corner that no one recognizes. Yeah. And it was just a really strong moment for me. So I'm all over that. But then you then you say work in silence so that no one, you know, sees what's going on. And so that really confused me after I was ready to start sharing all of this stuff. So yeah. Anyway.
Yeah.
Thank you. It's been probably 5 years since I've spoken on Thursday night.
Thank you, Jeff. That was a powerful sharing. And it is so true when we take the time to be real people with another person, how beautiful that moment is. And especially when we're so surprised that our same inner disposition is met and comes right back at us. I was with Tim one time in another person, and we saw such of a person that was panhandling, and the person, one of the friends with us said, "There but for the grace of God go I," and Tim stopped him immediately. He said, "Mm-mm, there go I. We're not getting out of this. We are one in Christ. There is no male, female. There's no Jew or Gentile. There's no rich or poor. We are one in Christ." And so, Jeff, thank you for sharing your Christ nature with another's Christ nature. And regarding the work in silence, that work in silence, I interpret that in gnosis is not having that work face on. Mm-hmm. That we are very quietly doing our inner work, and that we're tipping nobody to that. We're not showing anybody that, because all of our attention is on our inner work and seeing the unity of life. So that's really the spirit of that, rather than, bragging about the fast that we're on, or talking about the 3 hours of centering prayer we just had. It's that type of thing that I think that the spirit of it is reaching towards. Well, the final thing we need to do, for those that might have had their hands up, I'm sorry that we've run out of time. I'd like to very quickly then just talk about our homework for this week, the exercise. And it's to reflect on the paths of access in our life that have brought you to the Journey School and the Fourth Way. What has brought you to this Fourth Way, to the school? What events or series of events awakened magnetic center? And how did you respond? Open to seeing God's grace at work in your life journey. That is such a great conversation to have. And one of the most meaningful conversations we usually have at the church is, how did you get here? Tell me your story. When we share stories, we're like, my gosh, this is miraculous how we've all come together. Another exercise is to ponder the diagram from Gnosis that is in the email. What did you receive from the diagram, where you can see that there is a converging and how we are coming together at the convergence? And finally, this is a big one. This is really worth spending some time with our work partners and our journey groups. What's fallen away in your life since being on this path? Heck, what's fallen away in your life since COVID has changed the conditions for us? For a lot of us, it has been an extraordinary blessing in our spiritual life, in the practices that we put into place, in the way that we've brought the work and the church into our homes. Reflect on the changes in your being and life that your life has taken and now are taking place, and share them with your journey group, work partner, or other spiritual companion. Thank you for all who have shared and played a part this evening. It's been wonderful to be together in this way. Marianne?
Yes. Thank you, Donald. What a wonderful evening. I feel just richly blessed by everyone and everything. Thank you. So a closing word from our friend, Roddy Collin. Nothing belongs to us except the love of God. Everything else is lent to us to use for others. Even the food we eat goes to make our blood, which together with oxygen creates the irradiations which go to other people. For this reason, we have to take care of our things, so that when someone else needs them, they will be available. We shall have to give an account for everything. God knows all that is hidden, and from God alone, we will have our reward. If we do something good and tell about it, we have lost it. Anyone might have done it, and we reap no benefit. If we try to keep something for ourselves, we lose it. This applies to everything, including money. We only have money if we spend it, for money in itself is worthless, but it must be spent wisely. We have no right to waste it, because money does not belong to us any more than anything else does. If we really belong to this work, We do nothing for ourselves, and nothing belongs to us. Everything we have belongs to God, to God's work. When we know that, we are free. Freedom means belonging entirely to God. Knowing that, let us join together in affirming and praying aloud wherever we are, the prayer of God's love. That God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and to sleep, rest in Christ's peace. Amen.